You turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Mark 3, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. The man who's building the extension in the manse, Mr. Oliphant, he told me this week that I must be a distant cousin of his, because apparently Oliver is an anglicised version of Oliphant. And this apparently gave great privileges to me as an Oliver. I'm allowed, if I ever want to wear a skirt, to have the tartan of the Oliphant family for my kilt. I'm able to use the motto "à tout pouvoir," which I don't know what it means. One of the children said it was a quick chicken, but I don't think that's quite what it is. That would be a good motto for me. Sadly, it didn't qualify us for a 10% discount for the bill, although we did try. But it was interesting to know more about the family that I belong to. Well, this morning I want to look at being in the greatest family of all, which is not the House of Windsor, or Getty, or Onassis, or even Oliphant, or Oliver. It's about being adopted into the family of God. We're looking inside a little house here at the end of Mark 3 in Galilee. And there, in the middle of the room, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator God of a billion galaxies, is sitting in the front room. You get your mind round that? That's who he is. The God who is terrifying, unapproachable light. The God who is consuming fire is in the house. The fire has become flesh. The one who owns the title Alpha and Omega, first and last, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler of the kings of this earth. The one who made and owns and controls the universe, before whom the universe is going to bow in reverent awe, is in a house in Galilee. And that by itself is stunning enough. But what is more surprising is we look around this room in Galilee and we see, sat in a circle around him, not archangels and angels and cherubim and seraphim. We see sinners. We see a couple of hot-headed brothers, probably still having an argument. We see an old terrorist. We see a hated tax collector. We see men and women out of whom demons have been cast, whose lives would have been completely messed up and ruined by sin. Sat around him are people who are either unremarkable and ordinary, or those who would have been regarded by the rest of respectable Israel as scandalous and notorious sinners. So this awesome, terrifying God, from whose face the universe is going to flee away, has taken our flesh and is in the midst of the muck and the wreckage of sinful humanity. Can you picture this? And what he says then is the most stunning thing of all. Pointing to these very people, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Jesus is saying, these people are my family. Now, the greatest archangel would not dare to sit in the presence of Almighty God and look into his face and say, "This is my brother." And yet the Son of God happily sits in the midst of fallen failures and he says, "This is my family." That's what he's saying here, isn't it? I'm not making this up. This is how it is set out at the end of Mark chapter 3. This happened. I'm trying to picture what's happening now in 2011 this morning. This risen, glorified King of Kings, who is rightly receiving the thunderous praise of heaven, before whom the angels and the archangels are bowing, and the glorified hosts are casting their crowns before him. He's looking from the throne of heaven, where he sat at the right hand of his Father, at a little group of people met in a community hall in a little village on the edge of Southampton Water. And maybe he turns to his Father and he says, "Look, the family have come round. The family have gathered. Here are my mother and my brothers and my sister. Here is my beloved family." That's what the people of God are. That is what the church is in God's eyes. It's his family, sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great cries of joy and triumph that Jesus will still utter to his Father on the last day, or will it be the first day of eternity, is going to be, "Here I am, and the children, your children, whom you gave to me, whom I redeemed and saved through my blood, who you adopted into your family, they're all here. Not some of them, not most of them, but all your children you gave me, gathered in as a family, never to grow apart, never to become estranged, never to be split by tension or by trouble. The family where all will love and be loved unconditionally and equally and individually. The family who will be forever with the Lord." Is this your family? If it's not, by the end of this morning at least, I want to show you how entrance into this family comes about. But we'll see some other remarkable things, I hope, as well this morning. And first of all, we get an insight into Jesus' own human family. Look at verse 31. "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.'" If you look back into the chapter 3, you'll find that this is a resume of what we've been told in verses 20 and 21. "Then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said that he is out of his mind." So they're saying he's out of his mind. They go and find him at this house, and Jesus is inside, and they send a messenger in, and the messenger says, "Mum is outside," which is quite a scary thing for some of us sons to hear. But Jesus' reply is remarkable. And I want us to be very clear that Jesus, in his response to his mother and his brothers, is at no point teaching that earthly families are unimportant. He's not saying that to become a Christian means severing all ties with your earthly family, or that family responsibilities don't matter anymore. Jesus didn't stop loving his mother and his brothers. He didn't stop honouring his mother and caring for her. We're not told many things that Jesus said while he was being crucified, but told seven. And in the midst of all of that agony, as he's carrying the sin of the world, as he's going through hell, being forsaken by his Father in heaven for our sin, one of the seven things that Jesus says is, "Look after my mother." You see his care and his compassion for his mother. John chapter 19, verse 26. "When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple that he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, this disciple took her into his own home." one of his last actions before his death was to ensure that his mother was provided for. And we need to point out that God loves the family. Nothing that I'm going to say this morning will detract from that. God loves the family. God established the family. He blesses families. He wants families to work and to be strong. That's why he tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, with a sacrificial, giving, caring, ennobling love. That's why he tells wives to love their husbands, to support them in all the responsibilities that are placed upon them. That's why he tells parents to bring their children up in the right way, to teach them, to love them, not to infuriate them. That's why he tells children to honour their parents. God is not in the business of destroying and smashing families. But he is saying there is an even greater family. And Jesus had a commitment to this family, so that when there was a conflict in the way that his mother and his brothers wanted him to act, and the way that his father wanted him to act, and his family needed him to act, then Jesus' highest loyalty was to his heavenly family. And clearly there is conflict here. His family, as I showed you from verse 20 and 21, think that he's mad. They think that he has lost his mind. And so they've sent out to seize him. They want to section him. Maybe they're seeing him giving his all to his mission and they're thinking he's gone too far. It's all right to have a little bit of religion in your life, isn't it? But this is consuming him. This is taking over everything. They see him coming into conflict with the religious leaders. And you know, these are people with PhDs. They've been to Jerusalem University. And Jesus has never been to university. You can't argue with these people. And he is. And he's beating them in arguments. And they see him mixing with the wrong sort of people. You have high hopes for your children, don't you? Mary has high hopes for Jesus because she believes he's the Messiah. And he is. But she doesn't understand what sort of Messiah he is. And she sees him mixing with the scandalous people and the broken people. And the people that everybody else would run away from. And shun, and the sick people, and the dangerous people. And she sees that he's not eating properly. Verses 20 and 21. And mothers notice these things. And she cares. But she doesn't understand. And she wants to save him. And she doesn't realise she needs to be saved by him. She wants to rescue him. Because she loves him. And she doesn't realise that she needs to be rescued by him. She wants to protect him, but she needs his protection. She wants to control him when she needs to be trusting him, because he's the Son of God. And what she and the other boys will try to do is to put a stop to Christ's mission. Whereas she and they need to learn a lesson about how they are to relate to Christ. And Jesus, not in an uncaring, incompassionate, dismissive way, but full of love and mercy, teaches her and them and us about the tie that really binds, about the family which is going to last. This is what he's on earth to establish. This is his great work, is to establish a new family, one that won't simply last till death, but because of his death and resurrection, will go through death into eternity, and it's the greatest family of all. And we look secondly then at this heavenly family. It's not a family based on what Sinclair Ferguson calls the accident of birth. Well, there aren't any accidents in birth, but it's not based on birth. It's not based on nationality or upbringing. It's based on faith in Jesus Christ, bringing us into a new family, into a new relationship with God. John describes it in chapter 1 like this: he came to his own people, his own family, his own race, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And surely what our Lord is saying in this house in Galilee, in Mark 3, 33 following, is, what is my real family? Where are the lasting ties? It's this which is my family. It's those who do God's will. They are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. This is my family. Now, that doesn't push Jesus' mother and his brothers away from him. Rather, he's calling them to him, to commitment to him, to faith in him, to come into the greatest family of all. He's saying human family ties aren't enough. Faith was needed. Now, all the commentators point out that this is a call to us to put Christ first as well, and to put God first even before family ties. And they'll cite passages like Luke chapter 9 verse 59 and Luke 14 verse 26. And I'm absolutely sure that's right. We can't love God after our families, can we? That would be to make an idol of family. We can't put God second after anything, because God is God and he wants all of our heart and all of our love. He comes first. He wants the love of our heart and our soul, and our mind and our strength. And if we love him first, every other earthly relationship will actually be lifted and sanctified and made better. And we don't love God first, as we should do. It's something we struggle with constantly. But as we long to, as we do seek to worship God and to love God, then we'll find that we do love family in a better way. But whilst commentators all say that, and rightly so, I don't think enough is made of the fact that this is what Jesus is saying about us. And they turn it around far too quickly. This is what Jesus does. He says, my family is the church, and therefore this is what we must do. Well, okay, but stop and look and marvel and rejoice. This is what Christ has done. This is what the eternal Son of God is saying about us. He is saying, these are my people. These are my brothers, my sisters. They are my family. And if we just dig deeper here, if Christ the Son of God is saying, these are my brothers, these are my sisters, then his Father is saying, these are my children. If they are brothers and sisters of his Son, then they are his family. And God is saying that about us. It's right, isn't it? At the beginning, I tried to picture Christ turning to his Father and saying, the family are here, they've gathered. It's a family gathering. My brothers and my sisters are here. And at the same time, I say it reverently, the Father will turn to his Son and he'll say, my children are here. This is my family that I gave to you. God's saying that about us now. He's looking on you now like that. Doesn't that excite you? It does me. I love my children. I really, really do. They are so precious to me. Yes, they are infuriating at times, as I am infuriating to them, I'm sure. But I love them. I delight in them. I care about them. I want the best for them. I try to enter into their joys and into their sorrows. And I'm a dad of limited experience and resources and patience and skills and love, and I'm sinful and I'm selfish and I'm irascible and unpredictable and unreliable, and not even a look at them because I know they're nodding. And yet my Father in heaven is none of those things. He's a perfect Father. He's God, and he sent his Son Jesus to be my brother, your brother, because he loves you. And he wants you, and he delights in you, and he wants the best for you, and he turns history around you. And that's what this mighty King Jesus has done. He's looked round a room in Galilee. He looks from the throne of heaven, and he says, these are my brothers, my sisters, my family. You're in such a blessed position. Your brother is not the President of the United States of America.
Your brother holds the President of the United States of America in the palm of his hand. Your brother holds the universe in the palm of his hand. He's the conqueror of Satan and sin and death. And he's not ashamed to be called your brother. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2. Even though we were lost and condemned and guilty in our sin, he loved us. And he went to the cross for us. He took our sin and guilt and shame onto himself because he's a loving brother. He's a sacrificing, saving brother. He gave up everything to give us everything and bring us into the family of God. He's poured out the spirit of adoption into our hearts so that we can enjoy the family privileges which are ours. The status that we have in the family of God. He's shared everything with us. He's shared his Father with us. When we were small, back in Bradford-on-Avon growing up, there was an old lady who lived next door to the chapel. And she used to cook hundreds of roast potatoes and great big Yorkshire puddings. And after the service, we would all run outside and we'd go down into her kitchen and we would fill ourselves with potatoes and Yorkshire pudding. And she was called Grandma Rose. And she was actually the grandma to one of my friends. And I can remember running down and grabbing a few potatoes, one or two, a big piece of Yorkshire pudding, and saying, "Thank you, Grandma Rose." And my friend said, "She's not your grandma. She's mine." And he had a point. Jesus says, "My Father is your Father." I saw that 2 weeks ago, Sunday evening. "Tell my brothers I'm ascending to my God and their God, to my Father and your Father." He shares his Father with us. He shares his family privileges with us. He shares the inheritance which he has earned with us. It's everything. It's the universe. God puts us alongside our brother in his family as sons and daughters and makes us his heirs. And he loves us as he loves his son. Now, I agree with the commentators. There are big new family implications for us. But we have to stop and look at what Christ is saying first of all. And they're based on what Christ says here. And they're our response to his commitment to us and his love for us. But yes, it does change our relationships within the church. If Christ is our brother, then in Christ we really have become brothers and sisters in the family of God. We're going to spend eternity together. Don't worry, God hasn't finished working on me yet, nor on you. We won't be as we are at the minute, but God has started, and the fact that he started means that we already love one another as those in whom Christ lives and who are joined to Christ, who are brothers and sisters of Christ, and therefore are our brothers and sisters. I agree, there's an awful lot of family, older brother likeness to carve into us still. But God will do it through the Spirit that he's given to us. And this great King Jesus, Son of God, Lord of Lords, will really stand before God and say, "Here I am, and the children you gave me." He'll say, "This is our family, Father, that we loved from before the foundation of the earth, that we loved through time, never ever letting them go, and now we love through eternity." We loved them in that room in Galilee in Mark 3. We loved them in Netley in 2011. We loved them throughout history. "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." And then finally, we need to look at entering into the heavenly family. How do you get into this amazing family? How do you come to be a brother, a sister of Christ in the family of God? Well, you might be thinking this is just for a few really exceptional people. Especially when you read, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." And you might be thinking, so this is for people who work the hardest, who have done all the right things, who've kept all the commandments, because the will of God is that we shouldn't have been adulterers, and we shouldn't have been thieves, and we shouldn't have been hypocrites and liars and covetous people. We shouldn't have been sinners of any sort. So is that what God's saying here? This is for perfect people. Well, if that were the case, then the family would be very small. It would consist of Jesus, and Jesus alone. God isn't gathering all those into his family who have done everything for him. There aren't any. Jesus has been teaching that in Mark's gospel. Religion won't save you. So why does he say here, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother? Let's try to unpack this for a minute. Let's start with the word whoever. That's a big word, isn't it? It's not a narrow word. Whoever is big. It's a great big invitation. And it's not about finding out if you've got the right background or you've been born in the right country or you've got the right upbringing. This is for whoever. This is going to be an invitation for me and for you. But whoever does the will of God, what is the will of God? Is it about you being really, really good and therefore coming into the family of God? Well, no, it's not. Go to John chapter 6, verse 28 for a minute. John 6, 28. Then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It's those we read in chapter 1 of John's Gospel who receive Christ and believe in the one that God sent, who God gives the right to become children of God. God's will for you is for you to stop trying to save yourself, to face up to the fact that you've already failed, you're not in God's family, you're not heading for heaven, you're wrong with God, you haven't put God first. You put anything and everything before God. In fact, the one thing that you haven't done in your life is do the will of God. You haven't loved him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And God knows all about that. And it is God's will that you should come to Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, out of his love, to do it for us. He didn't come to see how we were doing and pat us on the back and say, yeah, you've done the will of God. Marvellous. You're my brother. Come into the family of God. He came to be what we haven't been. He is the perfect Son, loving God in all things, loving his neighbour as himself, loving his enemies, loving the weak and the unlovable, serving everybody else, and then going to the cross to take the place of his younger brothers and sisters and secure their salvation by receiving from his Father everything that they deserved, and giving them everything that he deserved. He took the punishment for our sin. He died for the sins of his brothers and his sisters. And you're called to Christ to believe in him, to turn from your life of trying to save yourself to the one who does save, to turn from your sin which is dragging you down to the Saviour who picks up. You to rest utterly and totally in him, to trust in him. The ones that he calls brothers, sisters, family, are not the ones who've done it for themselves, or the ones who've nearly done it for themselves, but who can't do it for themselves. And they come in faith and broken repentance to him, and then they follow him. Yes, they still stumble as they seek to live the Christian life and live out the will of God, and they fail, and they know they do, and they go back day after day in repentance to God, and Christ still picks them up, and he still pours grace into their lives, and he still strengthens them by his Spirit. And they do walk a new life, a Holy Spirit empowered, enabled life, but they don't do that to make themselves sons and daughters of God or to keep themselves in the family. They live like that because now they are sons and daughters of God. Because now they are in Christ's beloved family. What's the way into this amazing family then, which is going to last through time and rejoice in eternity? It's not through money. You can't buy it. It's It's not through privilege. It's not something that was randomly bestowed upon you because of circumstances in your life. It's not through effort. It's through Christ. You come through Christ into the family of God. If this were John's gospel, I know it's not, it's the gospel according to Mark, but if it were John's gospel, you'd probably make quite a lot of the symbolism here, wouldn't you? You'd make a lot of the fact that Jesus' mother and brothers are where? In relation to the house. They're outside, aren't they? And the ones who are not naturally his family are inside. And they need to come in. They need to come to Christ. They need to trust in him. Christ would not have us on the outside looking in. If that's your position this morning, this afternoon, now nearly finished. If that's your position, don't be on the outside looking in. Come to Christ where he is. You might say that he couldn't have got in, it was too many people there. Well, some other people ripped the roof off in order to get in a couple of chapters earlier. And there's plenty of space in the church. It's not like a tiny house. A space for whoever believes. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him you come into the family of God. That is the will of God, that you should believe in Jesus. You should find salvation in him, through him. It's the only place you'll find it. But there's full, free salvation in Christ. Come as the sinners, the failures that we are. We haven't done the will of God. None of us have. We're unrighteous. But Christ has kept the law. Christ has gone to the cross. He's done it all. Rest in him. Don't stand on the outside looking in. Come to Jesus, who alone can save. Amen.